Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
Quick question. Has anyone here ever been fishing? Wow. Really? For those of you that have been fishing, I'd like you to please stand. If you've ever been fishing, please stand. Go ahead. Lots of ladies have been fishing. Wow. Okay, look around you. Just look around you. For those of you that have caught something, please continue standing. If you haven't caught anything, sit down. Okay. I see Jay is sitting. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. For those of you that caught an actual fish, continue standing. Larry's still standing, okay. I'm curious, how big was your largest catch?
4 inches.
Show me. I'm looking. If I can't see you in the back, really, Francisco? Show me again. That big? Ladies, have any of you caught a fish this big? No ladies have caught a fish this big? How come it's always the men? Oh, Cindy McCall in the very back is waving at me. You caught a fish this big, Cindy? Because it typically seems that the men always tell you, we caught a fish this big. And if you ask their friends, they'll probably say it was about this big. And now by the end, it's this big. You may be seated. Thank you. You've all heard about the story of Jonah, I'm assuming. And all kinds of children's stories talk about Jonah and the whale. And we even have songs about it, right? So anybody with any kind of church background has probably heard about the story of Jonah. And for the most part, we think it's what kind of a story? Children's story, right? This is a story for kids. This is a children's story. Now, Jonah's famous, guys, but he's not necessarily famous for what he says. For example, in the minor prophet Amos, we have 9 chapters of incredible teaching about what God intends for the life of his people. But in Jonah, we have, in English, 8 chapters, 8 verses, 8 words. 8 words completely devoted to preaching in the entire book of Jonah. 8 words. You know what they are? 40 more days. And Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. That's the whole sermon in Jonah. Some of you just found a new favorite book in the Bible, right? That's the message of Jonah inside the book of Jonah. So the reason why we're aware of Jonah and the things that we learn from it don't have a whole lot to do with what he said, but what happens in his life, because what we see in Jonah is a conversation that he's having with God over things that are happening to him. And we see these events in his life, and from the life of Jonah, from his struggle with God, that's where we actually learn from this story. So Jonah's experience begins in chapter 1. It's a very short book, and I just want to walk through it real quickly. I'm going to try to be done. If any of you are putting me on the clock right now, I'm going to try to finish by 11:10, 11:15, 12:10, 12:15. Woo, that would have been exciting, huh? Reverse time. Actually, let's say that, 11:10, 11:15. It begins with the way it does with so many of the life's prophets. It begins with the Lord saying, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. In other words, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet and tells the prophet to go and do something. Now, this isn't unusual, right, for God to come and speak to a prophet and tell them what to do. However, this is very unusual in the book of Jonah. Why is it unusual? Why is it unusual? It's unusual because he's asking him to go somewhere where he never goes. He doesn't like these people. Usually prophets, even if they're talking about other countries, they're talking to Israel about these countries. But here, Jonah is being sent somewhere entirely different. It's also unusual for another reason, and that's because Jonah He's being sent to preach to Israel's enemy. And Jonah decides to do what? He says, no way. I'm not going. I'm not going to do it, God. This shows that even the servants of God have a choice. God can actually be calling us to do something, and we run away from it. And that's exactly what Jonah's doing here. Jonah's probably thinking, these are Ninevites. I hate Ninevites. They've hurt my people. Why would I want to go to them? Why would I want to tell them God's message? They are the enemy of Israel. So he decides not to do it, and he decides to run. And so when he decides to run, what happens to him after that is what makes the book of Jonah so popular. God says, go northeast to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm going west to Tarshish. I'm going west to Tarshish. Which to a Jewish person would be the furthest imaginable end of the world place. He wants to get as far away as possible. Now, I can't figure out exactly what Jonah's thinking here, guys. This is really interesting. I don't think he thinks that God is like, anyone here have AT&T? I have AT&T. I can't stand AT&T. But I wonder if Jonah thinks God is like an AT&T cell phone service, right? With the further you get away, the more likely you're going to drop that call. And so maybe he feels that the furthest he gets away from God, the more likely that he'll actually have a connection. He'll get away from God. I think he has enough sense to know that wherever he goes, God is going to be there. But maybe he figures if he can get far enough away, he can make it actually inconvenient for God. Inconvenient for God to use him. Now, I don't know what's on his mind, but what I do know is this. That Jonah struggles with something that many of us struggle with, right? God asks us to do something, and we really don't want to do it. We really don't want to do it. We actually try scrambling to get ourselves out of this thing. We'll call you up. Wasatch Hills will call you. Brenda, we'd like you to do the prayer this Sabbath. Would that be okay? I might be out of town. I'm not sure. Hey, Ted, would you like to do the children's story next Sabbath? Won't be here. We need more deacons. Can you help us out? Sometimes I go to church, sometimes I don't. I'm not always on time. We always find, there's always an excuse, right? And I'm just picking on you guys. I know you're more than willing to do children's. Ted, maybe I'll hit you up one of these. God asks us to do something and we really don't want to do it. Have any of you here experienced that? So Jonah has this experience that we understand, that we can relate to. But we don't know necessarily what's going on in his mind, why he actually decides to run away. Now the thing about Jonah is unable to get away from God. If you know the story, he doesn't succeed. That's what makes the book famous, is that he tries to get away from God, and God does all kinds of things to make this virtually impossible for Jonah to do. God is like playing chess, and he's the master chess player. He's unbeatable. He's world-renowned. He's the best, and he's playing against Jonah, who thinks he knows how to play chess. Then the story gets really good, really good. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened. I'm sorry, I'm totally skipping this part. So what does he do? He gets on a boat, and he tries to get away. He pays the fare, he jumps on a board, and he sets sail to Tarshish. And again, chapter 1, verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors were afraid and wondering, what in the world is going on here? Someone is really upset. Really upset. So what do? They begin to cry out to their own gods. They each have their own individual gods. And they begin to throw cargo left and right, trying to lighten up the boat. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And is Jonah helping the sailors throwing out cargo? Is Jonah praying to God, please save us? No. No. Where's Jonah in all of this? He's sleeping. This is, Jonah sounds a little bit like this. I'm getting sleepy as I'm actually doing that. And the captain finds him and he yells at him, "What are you doing? There's a storm out here. Get out there and help us. How could you be sleeping in a time like this?" They're in danger of sinking, and they finally decide that they have to figure out who's responsible for this calamity. Who's responsible for this calamity? And what God is angry at them? Because from their perspective, it could be any one God. And so they cast lots, which is kind of like throwing dice or drawing from pulling straws. And Jonah wins or loses, depending on where you look at it, right? And so they begin to question Jonah. Who are you? What's going on here? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah confesses, "Yes, I'm the cause of this. I'm running from God. That's why this is happening." And they freak out. "What have you done? You must have done something really big to cause this massive storm that could kill us. What have you done?" The sea is now getting worse. I'm not sure. Okay. And I love this next question they propose to Jonah, what the sailors propose to Jonah. "What should we do to you? What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? What should we do to you, Jonah?" And he replies. He tells him, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the storm will calm down." What? They don't like that idea. And they do everything they can to avoid it. They even try to row back to land, but the sea is becoming more and more restless. They finally realize that there's absolutely nothing they can do. So they ask for God's forgiveness. "We're about to kill this man, God. Please forgive us." And they throw him overboard. And you know what happened to the sea? It did, in fact, calm down. It grew calm. And what happens next is what makes this a children's story, truly a fairy tale. This is what books are made of. This is what movies are made of. I think of James Cameron of Avatar. If he had a manuscript of this, what could he do with the story of Jonah? Tim Burton, what could he do with the story of Jonah? Oh, wow. This provides for some great material for a movie. This seems so outrageously fictional. This could never, ever happen. Great, great material for a story. And this is the part that a lot of us in this room, a lot of us in this church, find the hardest to believe. So a big fish comes and swallows Jonah. But unlike so many of the children's impression, the fish is not there to judge him. The fish is there to do what? Save him. The fish is there to save him. Save him? You say, send a fish to save me? And how does the fish save him? He swallows him. It's a second children's story, all right? Come on, Carlos. God sends a fish to swallow him? That's God's way of saving him? If you don't believe me, I actually researched this. Somebody was in the belly of a whale and live to tell. Don't believe me? Let me share it with you guys. In 1891, a whaler named James Bartley was reported to have been swallowed by a sperm whale his ship was pursuing. He survived the ordeal and was carved out of the stomach when his peers began skinning the whale. It was reported that his skin had been eaten by the gastric juices and he was bleached white. 1891. Has anyone ever heard of this, James Bartley? Wow. I researched it online, and several are calling this an urban legend. This didn't really happen. I don't know if it did, but it does provide for a great story, right? An actual, perceived actual account of what might have happened. And if you've been watching the news or reading the paper this past week, something unfortunate did happen to a whale trainer at SeaWorld who was attacked, unfortunately, fatally attacked by one of these large fish. So in chapter 1, Jonah's running from God. Chapter 2, God preserves Jonah as he's running. And so chapter 2 is this wonderful psalm of calling out in terror and God wonderfully answering. I'm not going to go through chapter 2, but it's this, God, you are everything to me. You have saved me. I will forever be yours. Chapter 3, we come to the first verse, and we're right back to where we started in chapter 1. Exactly the same words. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh. And I thought of having, actually, Don, can you come here for a second? This might actually be more dramatic if I could have Don read this. Don has the voice of God. Test.
Uno, dos, tres.
Thank you. Hold on. I'm going to have you read this exactly. Take your time.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it. Give it the message that I gave you now.
Ooh. Thank you. Round of applause for Don. I was actually thinking of him when I was reading. I'm like, I do such a terrible job at doing this part. This is God's voice. Don, I got to have Don do this. What does Jonah do this time? Does he run? Does he go to Tarshish? No, this time he goes to Nineveh. This time he goes there. And what is Nineveh? Nineveh is this huge city, right? By their standards, it has a wall around it that's 8 miles in circumference, 20 or more miles in every direction of small villages and towns that surround the city. It's the power center for Assyria. It's Israel's sworn enemies. And so Jonah goes into the city and proclaims his message, his famous 8-word message, right? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And then a miracle happens, right? This is the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah, is that in that city, everybody repents. Everybody repents. This gigantic city with over 100,000 people, all of a sudden from the king all the way down, they say, this is the real word from God, and we have to listen. Chapter 4, I want to read the first few verses, the first 4 verses in chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry, Jonah? This is interesting. We kind of see Jonah's bipolar disorder really surfacing here, right? In chapter 2, he's singing of praises, and now he wants to die. What's going on, Jonah? What's going on? Jonah's not happy at all. He's actually quite angry. Why is he so angry? Because God is going to show mercy on the people he hates. The reason why Jonah didn't obey God wasn't because it was going to be dangerous to go to Nineveh. No. He didn't run away because he didn't like to be the bearer of bad news to anybody. No. Forget about all of that. He didn't go because he knew that God sending him there was giving them a last chance, that if they would repent, even at the last minute, God would forgive them. God would forgive them. He would be compassionate and gracious, and he didn't want that to happen. Look at the words that he says. I know that you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You're a compassionate and gracious God. So here's Jonah saying, the fact that you're compassionate and gracious God, the thing that I praise you for again and again, and I'm angry because you're being the same way with other people I don't like. Jonah kind of sounds a little hypocritical. Jonah the prophet? Jonah the hypocrite! The whole book of Jonah sets this up for us. Chapter 1, Jonah disobeys God and through his own word says, I'm deserving of judgment. Chapter 2, God shows mercy to Jonah and he praises God for that mercy and commits himself to serving God. Chapter 3, Jonah goes to a people who are disobeying God and deserve judgment. Chapter 4, God shows mercy on them. And here's Jonah again, but instead of praising God, Jonah's angry. Jonah's angry. The whole book sets this up for how absolutely inexcusable Jonah's attitude is at this point. So here's my question to you guys. Where are we in Jonah? Where are we in Jonah? Some of you are probably saying, I can't relate to Jonah. I'm not like that. I would never wish anything upon anyone or any people or any nation. I am not like Jonah. Praise God if you're not like Jonah. Jonah rejoiced in being forgiven, but he wasn't willing to forgive. And some people carry around resentment like that. We rejoice at being forgiven, but we're not willing to forgive others. Sometimes it's somebody, right? Some specific individual that has hurt us deeply, and we're not willing to forgive. And we hope that God doesn't do something in their life, that they're forgiven. We're essentially kind of like Jonah. Sometimes it's a group of people, maybe a nation. So maybe some people are struggling with a whole nationality that they don't want to forgive, that they don't want to see God bless. During my tenure as the Utah Hispanic Chamber of Commerce president and now serving as the governor's Hispanic Advisory Council, I was able to see experience firsthand the racial tension that still exists toward a people that look a lot like me. Today, the 2000s, the millennium, I recall one of my very first public speaking engagements to an American Fork constituency. They invited me to come and talk about the Hispanic chamber and the Hispanic population within the U.S. And it became quite evident what their perceptions of Latinos were in the United States. And I opened up my talk with a really stupid question. Stupid now. I asked the question, how many Latinos do you guys think there are in the United States? That was my question. 13. Maybe in here. And thank you for saying that, actually. Because that's exactly the kind of response I was hoping for, right? A numerical type of a response, some kind of number that they would say. But you know what they told me? You know what they told the Utah Hispanic Chamber of Commerce president? Who is legal? Do you know what they told me? I'll tell you. Too many? I love it. They said, legal or illegal? Legal or illegal? I knew right then and there, my tenure in this position of leadership, this is the stereotype. This is the way I'm perceived. Little Carlos Linares. Do you speak English? Are you legally in this country? This was the perception that people had of people that look like me. Brown. I didn't know that. I never had experiences. This was something new. And I wasn't offended. I wasn't offended at all. I experienced something similar when I graduated with my graduate degree from Westminster College when an elderly lady came up to me and said, congratulations, Carlos. Well, she didn't say Carlos. She just said, congratulations. And I said, and I'm trying to remember, do I know this lady? I don't think I know this lady. I said, thank you. Do I know you? And she said, no, you don't know me. It's just so wonderful to see your people with degrees. My two brothers, who also have degrees, were laughing hysterically. They're looking at, how is big brother Carlos going to handle this? And I could have said 100 things to this lady. I could have cursed her up and down. I could have said, you ignorant beep, beep, dot, dot, dot. But I said, thank you. Now we know how to drive. We actually own homes and have credit. right? Because ignorance is bliss. Racism is bliss in this country. But here's what's most disheartening, guys. And this is really personal to me. Is that it's, and I still have these same feelings. It's not necessarily the prejudice or the discrimination toward a group of people. I get that. I totally get that. I'm not naive to know that we have certain biases towards certain people. But rather the unresentful, unredeeming hatred and intolerance that we have toward a certain group of people that's even prevalent with our own elected leaders, in state and out of state, our leadership. I don't mind if an elderly lady pats me on the back. I think she actually gave me a hug. I don't mind that. But it's when it's coming from the top, that I get really concerned with. When they have not a prejudice, but rather a hatred. I've seen it and I've wondered, Satan is in this room. Satan, evilness must be in this room, because there is no way anyone could feel that animosity towards a group of people. And perhaps some of you have experienced something like that. For the last 2 weeks, anyone been watching television for the last 2 weeks? There's a huge event going on up north, right? For the last 2 weeks, we've been glued to our television screens, watching the world ski, skate, slay, curl, jump, and snowboard. Go Shaun White, I'm a fan. In Vancouver at the 2010 Winter Olympic Games. And it's always wonderful to me to see the level of athleticism, the spirit of competition within all these countries that come together, even if they only have one athlete from the country. Even if, I think Chile actually only had one? Three? No, one, and the others were trainers, I think. There's one athlete, and they just made it look like all of them were athletes. And it's beautiful to see how they participate in these global games. And I think for these first 2 weeks, was anyone here in Salt Lake City when we had the Winter Olympics? Was that amazing? Was that amazing? I felt like an ambassador to the world. I kept just smiling to everyone. I was so elated to see people from other countries in Salt Lake City, Utah. Even though they asked me if I had more than one wife and if I was Mormon, that's okay. You're here. You're in Salt Lake City. We're hosting you. And for those 2 weeks when they were here, the world was here, we put our stereotypes, our biases, our prejudice aside. If only the Olympics were year-round, right? If only the Olympics were year-round. There are all kinds of things that stay in our hearts and that we struggle with. And since Jonah, a prophet of God, struggled with it, I can confidently say that the people of God struggle with it. But you know, most of the things we struggle with are a little more subtle than that. Jonah had this obvious prejudice and hatred for the Ninevites. But there's even more going on in Jonah's life. And perhaps even if we can't identify a problem like this sort of hate, maybe we can identify with the other kind of problem that Jonah's dealing with. This begins in verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. Some of you actually like this part of the story. He made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided, what did he provide? A little vine, and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Ugh. We have children like that, right? That just pout. Heck, we have adults that are like that, right? But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And what did Jonah say? I do. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, I love what he said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city, Jonah? So Jonah preached. He goes to the city. There's not a whole lot of wood in the area, so he stacks up some rocks and builds as much of a shade as he can get under so he can kind of squat down where he can see the city. And maybe they haven't repented enough to be forgiven. So maybe God will still judge the city. So he sits down to watch the show. He's really interested to see, what's God going to do to Nineveh? Maybe it'll be this massive storm. Maybe it'll be fire. Who knows? Maybe a massive earthquake, a tsunami. Who knows what he's going to do? But I can't wait to see what he's going to do. And he sits there, and what happens to the city? They repent. Nothing happens to the city. Nothing happens to the city. So God decides to make a little lesson out of this. He says, Joe, you didn't tend this plant, so you're not concerned about this plant because all of your effort that's gone into growing it, and it's not that you value this plant and love this plant. The reason you're angry is because you're uncomfortable. The reason you're angry is because I've called you here. The reason you're angry is because I sent you through all of this. That's why you're angry. Here you're outside of the city where you don't want to be, and the heat and the heat is obnoxious to you, and that's just too much. That's just too much. And so he says, if you have all this concern about your own comfort and about all the things that surround your life, your concerns, shouldn't I be even more concerned about the 120,000 people who will perish if they don't hear the news of my love and of my judgment? I think our struggle is more often this kind of struggle that Jonah's having right here. We talk, we sing, we pray about how important it is to know God's love and forgiveness. We do it all the time. And this is good. This pleases God. But at the same time we're praying and praising and thanking God for the incredible mercy shown to us. It's so hard to sacrifice or do anything uncomfortable in order to share that with other people, in order to serve other people that need to be served, in order to bring the compassion, the help of God to people who need that compassion. And you know what? Sometimes we get upset that God asks us to do that. There are all kinds of people out there, people we'd like to ignore. Every Friday night at our house, Brood Awakenings, we open up the doors. All sorts of people walk into that house. It is completely open to everyone and anyone. And I can't tell anyone, I don't think I like you. Thanks for coming. I don't have that option. People that if God said, I want you to go and serve them, I want you to accept them, we would try to find a way to run away from it. We would try to find some kind of way to make it difficult for God to use us that way. Maybe God will forget us, and maybe he'll send somebody else. Maybe he'll send somebody else. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. God, who loves even the Ninevites, called Jonah to go there. There's a quote by Rick Warren. Some of you may have read his book. This is really small writing, so I'll read it to you. He's the pastor of megachurch Saddleback in California and the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. In an interview, and I'm just taking excerpts of his interview, he said, life is a series of problems. Either you're in one now, you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another. The reason for this is that God is more interested in your character than your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than he is in making your life happy. We can be reasonably happy here on earth, but that's not the goal of life. The goal is to grow in character, in Christ-likeness. You can focus on your purposes, or you can focus on your problems. If you focus on your problems, you're going into self-centeredness, which is my problems, my issues, my pain. But one of the easiest ways to get rid of pain is to get your focus off yourself and unto God and unto others. Rick Warren said that. We all have these parts of our lives that are like Jonah. God might be calling us out of the shade. He might be calling us out of our comfort zone. God might be calling us to serve somewhere, somebody, or make a sacrifice for someone. Perhaps in your life, you felt God's calling to do something, to go somewhere, to give something, to say something, to be someone you probably don't want to be. I'll be the first to admit it. I've been there. I continue to struggle with this at times. Heaven forbid you find yourself at sea in the middle of a storm when God's calling you. Our fate doesn't have to be like Jonah's, friends. It doesn't have to be like Jonah's. Don't just stand there. Take a firm step forward and let God lead in your life. If you're ready to serve God today and stop making excuses, I'm going to invite you to do something crazy. I'm going to invite you to stand. If you're ready to serve God and stop making excuses and taking the first step forward, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I'm ready to make that commitment. Are you ready to make that commitment? Take the first step forward instead of waiting for God to call on somebody else, because we're really good at that, right? We're really good. God will find somebody else. I don't have to do this. He'll find somebody else. He'll find somebody else. God's waiting on you. As you continue standing, let's pray. Lord God, as we gather right now today for worship, as we celebrate the goodness that you have given to us, at the same time, we are so aware of how we fall short. And so we pray now that in our worship and in the week that we face ahead, we pray that we might be able to wrestle with these areas of life where you're calling us to reach out, to stretch out, and to serve in new ways. God, we're so grateful that the mercy you give us is not only strong enough to show us what's right and wrong, but to give us the power to want what is right. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org. Or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.